Open our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As Deb said, we're continuing on in our message of building a beautiful structure found on the foundation, built on the foundation that's already been laid, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the walls of a flame. Father God, we need you today. And so we ask in the name of Jesus that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hear what you would have us to say, that you would hear what you would have us to know, and that we would be able not just to hear your words, but that we would be able to apply them to our lives in a very, very practical and doable sense. And we thank you for that. Lord, you're the God of our salvation, and we want to hear what you have to say. And so speak to each person here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if we liken our thoughts to, say, the precious stones, if you will, built on that foundation, and our words, of course, are those as well, materials such as silver, then we would definitely compare our works to the gold. The gold is the adornment, the things that you see. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we committed our heart to him, then you don't always know that, but you do know people by their love and by their works. And so that's what we can liken that adornment of gold that is such a precious building material. It's not just for adornment, but it's built to cause a lasting structure that will remain. And in verse 13, it talks about work, and it's really what we can accomplish through our hands, through art, through industry, and through our minds. And then it says this in verse 14, if we have built on that foundation that's Jesus Christ, then what survives will receive a reward. And aren't you and I mean, you guys, we have something really great to look forward to. We have a reward that's there for us. And I want to tell you something, the Lord always pays his bills. And it's kind of like when your kids and your grandkids do little chores and works, you know, duties for you. You always give them more than what it's worth because you love them. And you don't equate the chores to the amount you give them. The amount is always greater than the work that they've done. And in the same way, when we stand before God, listen, it's going to be a great thing that we're rewarded for what we've done in this life. And listen, nothing that we do in this life, we'll never look back and say, yeah, that was pretty hard. Yeah, that was pretty difficult. I wish I wouldn't have done that. We're going to look back and thank the Lord that we did what we did because we're going to receive a great reward. In Rick Renner's Sparkling Gems, Volume 2, this is dated March 28th, he says this, in the final days of the Soviet Union, the leaders of a prominent city decided that they wanted to build a spectacular hotel that would impress all the foreign dignitaries and people that would come and visit the city. And so the site for the hotel was chosen in the most prime visible location of the city. The architects, they finalized their plans, and they declared that this would be an outstanding architectural wonder. The city was soon filled with people's continual chatter about the many benefits that this building project would, that what it would do for the city. Eager to have the project finished, the city leaders announced an opening date for the hotel that was unrealistic, considering the amount of work that had to be done. And yet, bulldozers and cement trucks, they came to move the dirt, they came to pour concrete in great volumes, and yet it was soon apparent that the project was taking longer than was expected. They were impatient and fearful that they wouldn't meet their deadline, and so the city leaders urged the architects and the builders to go faster and faster and faster, even though rushing the construction would jeopardize the integrity of the structure. Before long, a huge, magnificent building was erected on the site that was so tall you could see it from all over the area, from miles away. And so what they realized, though, to their horror and to their imagination, was that the building began to lean to one side. dangerously. The foundation had been poured so quickly with such inferior materials that it wasn't able to hold up to the weight of the structure. Eventually, the building leaned so much that the entire project had to be abandoned. What was originally intended as a great architectural achievement became the city's greatest public embarrassment. Today, that enormous building still stands, leaning and abandoned in the very spot where it had been hastily built by the leaders who refused to take the necessary time to ensure that it was built properly. Instead of becoming the pride of the city that they had hoped, today it's a permanent reminder of how buildings should not be built. And so the takeaway of that story is this: the Lord is about building something lasting and monumental in your life. Your life is like a building, and God is building, and he's using great materials, and he doesn't want to take any shortcuts in that process. Matter of fact, there should be no shortcuts in that process. And we need to remember that that it's important that we don't try to cut corners in our faith, that we believe God has a plan for each one of us, and it's easy to kind of fall into that vibe or that mentality to rush things or to hurry things up. Listen, God wants to build something in your life. He wants your life to be able to withstand all the storms and all the chaos and all the craziness that the world has to throw at us. God wants you to be a lasting structure that provides security and safety to the people around you. Listen, we have a great foundation to build on. Jesus Christ. There's no greater foundation for us to build on. Let's build something lasting. Let's not hurry along what the work that God wants to do in our lives. And I think one of the reasons that what we're seeing today is that the people are, all of you know people that have fallen away from their faith, that aren't where they used to be. It's because they hurried the process of what God's doing, what God was doing in their life. Listen, don't take shortcuts in your faith. Make sure that what God is doing in your life is lasting. It's going to cost you. It's going to require some things of you initially. There's going to be some things required, of course, but let me tell you something. It will pay off in the end if you don't lose heart and if you don't give up. You know, what I'm really saying is this: moving from being a believer to Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. And there's a lot of believers in Jesus, aren't there? There's a lot of believers in Jesus, but are you a follower of Jesus? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, then that means that you not only do what he says, but you hear his voice and you follow his will. A follower of Jesus. You see, many people can say a lot of things about what they believe and who they believe in, but unless we live our lives for God, then we're just like everybody else. God wants to create something lasting and monumental in your life. He wants to do something significant, something that when you get to heaven, that when you see the Lord's face, that he smiles on your life, that he's well pleased with what you've done, with what you've been given. And it's important for us to remember that belief is one thing, but translating belief into being a follower, from being a hearer of the word to being a doer of the word as well. You know, I thought of something that's interesting. The first book of the Bible after the Gospels is the book of Acts. And you know what? We find the word action contains the word acts, act. And you know, God has called us to be people of action. He has. The book of Acts, it's a journal of the acts of the apostles. It's a journal of the acts of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit did in men and women's lives just like you and me. That once these men and women were fearful and timid and they shied away from what God had for them, that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and God began to entrench in them his purpose and his plan for their lives, that they became bold. And the same men that shied away from responsibility and that were scared of death, they said this: "We would rather obey God than you," speaking to the religious leaders. We would rather do what God tells us to do than be worried about you guys killing us or crucifying us like the King of Kings. And so the Lord wants to build something not just that will survive. He wants to build something in your life. He wants your life to thrive. He wants to build something lasting and monumental. And so the Bible and the Christian faith, if you read your Bible, it's extensive in its description of what we do as believers, especially in the New Testament. And so we won't be able to cover everything here, but what we will do is, what I will try to do is to give you a good idea and a framework, a snapshot, if you will, of how to build your life through good works and deeds. Okay? So, let's define it for a moment. What are acts or action or deeds or works? I've titled it like this. It's any tangible action. Okay, it's not in your notes, so you're going to want to write this down. It's any tangible action done in faith unto the kingdom, which is the king. So it's anything that you do, any action. It's a tangible action that you do in faith unto the kingdom to make people's lives better. That's what works. That's what we're called to do. We're not called just to believe. We're called to make a difference in people's lives. We're called to make a difference in our culture. We're called to make a difference in our society. We're called to have tangible things that play out in our communities and in our homes. And you know, the way that we do that, there's three ways that we do that. We do it through our time, our talents, and our treasures. Those are the three things that we have been entrusted with. Those are our responsibilities. We've been a given time. Probably of the three, time is probably the most valuable because you can't get that back. You can get resources back. You can get money back. You can earn more money. But you can't get time once it's gone. Once it's gone forever. Number two is our talents. Those are the things that we've been gifted with. Daniel Brown calls that, he calls it your gift mix. It's a combination of your personality. It's a combination of the gifts that you've received through the Holy Spirit. It's your ability to do things through training and practical things as well. So it's all that combined together. Those are your talents. And then your treasures. Your treasures are your resources. It's your money. It's the things that you have that you've been entrusted with, your vehicles, your homes that you live in, your resources, your clothing, all those things. And so here's what I want to ask you about those three things. Does Jesus have control of those three things in your life? Does Jesus have control of your time? Are you cognizant of how you spend your time? Are you mindful of how you're using your life to make the kingdom of God better? Are you open and willing to use your treasures, your monetary blessings and resources to make a difference in people's lives and in the kingdom? And so those are things that we need to ask ourselves. In Genesis 1, verse 28, it shows us that all the way from the beginning, the very first chapter of the Bible, we have an account of the very first man, Adam, and what God called him to do. Verse 28 says this, God blessed them. So you need to know you've been blessed. You need to understand that. Not just you've been blessed, but God has given you the ability to be a blessing. And you can't be a blessing unless you've first been blessed. But God's blessed you, it says, and he told him this, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Now, this is really interesting because if you look at each one of these characteristics, it has to do with management, it has to do with growth and increase, it has to do with enlarging and abundance to grow, things that need to be fulfilled and complete, but also there's a subduing aspect along with that, a stewardship component that's involved. Also, if you were to define the word govern, it not only means stewardship, but it means a bondservant. God has called us to be servants of the Most High King. That's what Adam's original plan was to do, and to rule and to reign, which means to exercise authority over it. So all the way from the beginning, we find what mankind's assignment was supposed to be. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. Tend means to work and to serve, and that's where the bondservant comes in, through that word tend, but also to watch over it, which means to guard and protect. So that's what we're supposed to do. So we have this tremendous responsibility and tremendous blessing that's on us to do that. And I wonder sometimes if, and which come from that, satisfaction, accomplishment, fulfillment, And I really even believe at some level purpose. We find our purpose in what we're called to do. But it's not our identity. And we need to remember that. We don't earn God's approval by what we do. We don't find our worth and our value in the things that we can accomplish in our work. And you know, in the early days of being called into the ministry, Deb and I are sort of like this bridge generation. We're old enough to see the old timers, like the old timers. And I'll describe those guys in a minute. And yet we're young enough to see what's going on right now. And let me give you a picture of the old timers. And I'm talking about guys that now are in their 90s, and many of them have gone on to be with the Lord, but these guys were completely and totally sold out for Jesus. I mean, they would tell stories about ministering on the frontier, and it's not like covered wagons and stuff like that, but it was lawless, these places that they would minister in West Texas and in the panhandle of Oklahoma and different places like that. And these men and women, they laid their lives down. Many of them were bivocational. They would work full-time jobs, and then they would have to preach messages, 3 messages a week sometimes, absolutely. And they laid their lives down so much so that to their detriment, many of them lost their families. Like, their kids never served the Lord. Many of them they had discouraging results because of that, because of their commitment of neglecting their families and other things to do the work of the Lord. Okay, so that's the extreme. Now we're going to swing over here, and what we're seeing today is that there are young people that they don't want to be in the ministry because of the cost. They've realized that there is a price to be paid. There are young people right now, they will not take a position in a church unless they're paid $60,000, $70,000, or $80,000 out of Bible college. They won't even talk to you or interview you with that if you don't have some sort of salary compensation or some sort of financial package. And so it's crept into the church. And the way it's crept into the church is that people used to lay down their lives for the kingdom. They used to give it all for the work of God and for the sake of Jesus Christ and the cross. Now we're over here and we've become consumers. We've become like church and the ministry of God is like a buffet that we'll go up and we'll kind of pick and choose what we want and what we'll do instead of what needs to be done. And what I want to encourage you with today, church, is that we need to move somewhere in the middle where we need to lay down our lives for the Lord. We need to commit. We need to focus on what's at hand and what He's called us to do. But at the same time, there needs to be a balance as well with our families and our jobs and our responsibilities. I think that's where God wants us to live, and I think that's where He would have us to be. And it's not so much that we're not working. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we working at the right thing? You see, you're not lazy people. Kansas people are not lazy people. No way. No way. You will work, and many of you work 2 jobs, 3 jobs. You will do whatever it takes to get the job done. But here's the mentality, though, spiritually. Don't bring that mentality into your spiritual journey in the sense of doing things just to do things because you've always done them. And it's always been that way. Have the ability to step into a situation and work effectively and work smart in the things you're called to do instead of just something, just work for work's sake. Does that make sense? Okay, I wonder if Adam would have not fallen if he would have stayed focused on his assignment. If he would have stayed busy. You know where I get in most trouble? I get in most trouble when I have time on my hands. I do. I can find myself into all sorts of things. I don't want to be that way. I want to stay focused. I want to stay diligent. I want to stay single-minded in what I'm supposed to be doing. And I want to know that what I'm doing is making a difference in this life. You see, we're all producing something. Luke 6:43 says this, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Verse 45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And so there's a balance that goes with our lives, but it's a tree that produces. See, we're all building something. We're all trees in God's kingdom, in his garden. And if we have had a life-changing experience with Jesus, if we've given Jesus our lives and we've been saved, then our lives should reflect it. Like, it should be obvious when people see us that there's something different about this person, or there's a little bit more meaningful life that we're seeing. It's really the garden of our lives. Philippians chapter 2 says this: "Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions as I was with you, but now I'm away, and it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." So that's interesting. He says work hard. King James and New King James Version says it like this: work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation, but it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? It means that once we've been saved, once we have given our hearts to the Lord, he has called us to go to work. We are called to work in his vineyard and in his kingdom. Notice how many parables Jesus preaches about that has to do with work. Many of them, a good bit of them, have to do with work and the rewards of being diligent to the master. And in order to do that, to have the results that we want and that we're looking for, and that need to be brought about, there are two things that we need to do. Number one is this: there needs to be a realization. And the reason I started with this component of this message is the working out of our salvation. You and I cannot be effective in our work for the kingdom unless we first work out our own salvation. We got to know who we are. We got to know what we're about and why we do what we do. And the very first thing that we need to come to grips with is the realization of where we are in our relationship with Jesus. And you know what I've discovered? Many Christians, they don't even think about this. They don't even think about where they're at with the Lord. Now, Emmanuel people aren't that way, but the other people, the other believers, I think a good bit of them are that way, where they don't really realize who they are and why they're doing what they're doing. And the idea is this: are we mindful of what we are becoming? Are we mindful of what we are becoming? Because if we're not mindful of it and we don't take inventory of it, then we're just going to leave it up for whatever happens. Whatever the greatest influence in your life, that's what you'll build your life on. If Jesus is your biggest influence, then you'll build your life on him. Have you ever stopped to consider, have you ever just sat and said, "Lord, how am I doing in my faith journey? How am I doing? Are there areas in my life that you're not pleased with, or that I need adjustment or changed in?" How many of you go to the doctor from time to time? Do you go get your blood work done maybe once or twice a year? Does anybody do that? Okay. Yeah. And so you get the blood work done, and then you go, and you have your appointment, and they go through everything with you. And when they go through things with you, they find out what's going on inside. And they can do that by drawing your blood. And many of us, when we go, like, okay, you know, you've been eating too many, apple fritters. You got to get a handle on this. You know, you got to lose some weight. Or there could be a lot of different things that are going on. But the idea is this: you have placed yourself under that doctor to show you and to help you know what's going on in your life, so that you can make adjustments, so that you can live long and productive lives. Isn't that what we want? Well, why don't we do that spiritually? Listen, your spiritual life is much, much more important than your physical life. Why don't we go to the Dr. Jehovah Rapha, who's our healer? Why don't we go to him and ask him from time to time, "Lord, how am I doing?" But many of us, we don't position ourselves to want to know what's going on because maybe we're afraid of what we're going to hear. So we deny the symptoms. We don't want to go to the doctor because we're afraid of what he's going to say. We're afraid of what's going to happen. And so, have you asked the Lord, "How's my life? How's my work? What adjustments and changes need to be made in my life?" And I think the other thing is this: not only are we scared of what's going to happen, but we don't feel worthy. We feel like that we've done too much, or we've sinned too much, and we're afraid of what he's going to tell us. Can I tell you something? And many of us feel like, well, that's for more spiritual people. Listen, the Lord is there to help us. And if we place ourselves under his care, he'll help us be who he wants us to be. So the other night, thank you, Randy and Dale, for helping me with that tree. But we had all these limbs. I was taking and hauling them away, and it was dark, and it was the night of the tornado. And I was out dumping these limbs, and it got dark. I had one more load, and I said, okay, I'm gonna dump these limbs. And when I was dumping these limbs, I looked out, and I saw something that looked like an animal of some sort. The thing that came to my mind, and I know this is crazy, you guys, I thought it was like a wolf. And and the other thing that came to my mind was that maybe it's like a cougar, some sort of cat, you know, like that's going to get me. And I didn't have any weapons, you know. What could I do? And the thing in my mind, it kept getting closer to me. And I could feel that fear rise up in me. And you know what? I would just kept working and kind of kept my eye on it. And when I got in my truck to turn the lights on, you know what it was? It was a barbecue grill. It was a barbecue grill. Yeah. I know. How ridiculous. I was scared of a barbecue grill. And I wonder how many times in our lives we're scared of the wrong thing. Listen, you don't need to be afraid of the Lord. If you want help, He's the one you go to. If you need a checkup, if you need to do your inventory, if you need to make some adjustments and changes, He's the one you go to. Don't be afraid. Don't think that you've done too much or you've gone too far or you're not worthy, because He's there to help you. And so we need that in our lives. Luke 6 talks about how we can evaluate ourselves to how well we're doing. Like verse 31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How well do we do that? We take inventory. We look at our lives. Lord, how well am I treating people? It goes on to say this in verse 35, love your enemies. How well do I love my enemies? I don't always do that real well. Verse 36, you must be compassionate. All right, I'm not always compassionate. Verse 37, don't judge others. Forgive others. I don't always do that. Sometimes I'm judgmental and critical about people. And so these things are meant for us to make adjustments and changes in our lives, because the structure that we're building needs to last. And if we don't make changes, listen, when you get a building permit and you start building something, what happens when you're done? There's an inspector that comes out and he looks at how things were built, doesn't he? And if you don't do something right, you got to make it right. You got to tear it down and start over again. How much more so should our walk and our journey with Christ welcome the building inspector into our lives to help us make adjustments before the structure is complete? Well, the other thing is this, repentance. So you have a realization. And isn't it true that when we meet with the King, there's going to be some repentance that goes on? But you know what? Repentance doesn't need to be a scary word. Repentance has got a bad rap in the church. Preachers, they don't want to preach on repentance because it sounds like, whoa, you're harping on people, you're judging people or whatever. Listen, without repentance, we're not going to see the Lord. We got to change the way we are. Listen, do you want to go to heaven in the shape that you're in right now? Aren't you glad that you have a little bit more time to get things cleaned up a little bit? Maybe you're good, but I think there's room for adjustment. Repentance means this: it's a realization that brings us to the point that we need to change the way things are. That's what repentance is. It's not just a change of mind, and I'll even say this, it's not even just a change of heart. You know what it is? It's a change of us in action. That's where repentance lives. Repentance isn't just that, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That's what Judas did. He was sorry for what he did. But what's the difference? Peter repented and went a different way. That's what repentance means. All it means is this, that I'm going to go a different direction. The direction I'm headed in isn't working, and I'm going to go a different direction. So that's important. How many of you want to be the family of God? You want to be the family of God? Well, let me back up. Acts 26 says this: we all must repent of our sins and turn to God and prove that we have changed by the good things that we do. So there it is. The Amplified Version says it like this, that we should turn to God doing deeds and living lives that are consistent with repentance. So that's the way I want to be. I want my life to reflect what God has done in my life. How many of you want to be related to God, to Jesus? You guys want to be related to Jesus? You know what you got to do to be related to him? Mark 3:35 says this, "Anyone who does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mother." There it is. You have faith in God, you give your heart to Jesus, and then you do works that are worthy of that repentance. And you're in the family of God. Matthew 7:21 says this. This is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually," what's it say? "Who actually what? Do the will of my Father in heaven." And so that's the way I want to be. I want to do God's will. And in order to do God's will, I have to listen and hear his voice. This is the basis of all work for him. This requires action and performing a task for all this to happen. You know, the denominations like Methodists and different ones like that, you know what they call their pastors? They call them ministers. How many of you grew up in a church where your pastor was called the minister? Yeah. Well, the idea behind that title is that the title is supposed to indicate, because the word minister means servant. And the idea behind the pastor is the pastor is supposed to be the number one servant. He's supposed to be the one that is the example of works and servanthood in a church, in a body of believers. And nowhere do I see, and I'm not being critical, but being a servant doesn't mean you have your own parking space. And being a servant doesn't mean that you need some big title. Listen, I've sought after all that stuff in my life, and I've been around long enough to know that that stuff doesn't mean anything. And then I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do regardless if I have a title or if I have a parking space or whatever it is that other people got to have, but that doesn't prove anything. And you know what's happened in the body of Christ these days, you guys? The worst thing that's happened to the body of Christ in our country is this: notoriety and celebrity. As pastors, we were never called to be celebrities. We are never called to have this notoriety and to be famous. It's the worst thing that can happen to a man of God. The worst thing that can happen is notoriety, because we want recognition. We want to be patted on the back and say how good we're doing. See, the Lord told me that I'm working for him. And if I'm working for him, then I got to please him. And if you get pleased in the process, great. If you don't, then find another church. Because that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to please the Lord. That's who I'm working for. That's who signs my check. That's who I'm going to give account for. You're a minister also. You're working for him. Whose life are you there to please? Who are you there to be recognized? If you make the Lord pleased, that's the best thing that could ever be said of you, that you lived a life that pleased the Lord. That's the most that could ever be said of you and of me. And so we can, our faith needs to reflect the works of what's happened on the inside. You see, you can have works without faith, but you can't have faith without works. And we don't earn, of course, our way to heaven. But once we become believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to labor and to work in his kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Now, I want to end with this passage, James chapter 2. It says this: "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can this kind of faith save anyone?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So next week, we're going to see how that lives out practically. Because I can't just leave you with this. You know, we got to know what that looks like and how to do that. How to show our faith by our actions. And I know that's what all of you desire to do, don't you? You want to do that. You want to be that way. So let's stand together. And I think the takeaway from this message is this. Let's be a follower of Jesus. Let's not just be a believer. You guys, when things happen and hard times come, you got to know what you know what you know. And you got to be close to the Lord by the things that could happen to us. We want to be as close as we can to Him. And in order to do that, we have to follow Him and hear His voice. How many of you today would say, you know, Pastor, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to work in His kingdom. I'm going to be part of what He's up to, whatever that looks like, whatever that means, because I'm working for Him. How many of you need to do that today? And then I want to challenge you. How many of you need to take some inventory? Need to have a little spiritual checkup from time to time. And just see, you know, put your fingers on the pulse of your spiritual heart. And see how well things are going. You can't leave that up for chance. You can't just hope that it's going to work out. No. You got to grab a hold of that and see what's going on in your life so that things can happen. But it's you that's got to do it. Nobody can do it. How do people end up in these crazy things that in faraway places that they never intended? Because they didn't take spiritual inventory. They weren't followers of Jesus. They were just merely believers. But they didn't follow Him. But you're not like that. You're a follower of Jesus. Father, help us today. Help us to be followers, Lord. Not just believers, but followers. And let our following play out in how we live our lives, what we do. How many of us would say that today? Say, Pastor, I'm going to go home this week, and I'm going to take inventory of my life. How many of you would make that maybe part of your plan this week? Yeah. And then how many of you would say, Pastor, no matter what happens, I'm gonna follow the Lord. No matter what's thrown my way, no matter what takes shape or comes my way, I'm going to be a follower. I'm going to go through, and I'm not going to be afraid. So, Lord, these are your people. These are the sheep of your pastor. Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice, that they would do what you've told them to do, and that all of us would become great followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.